It is always a delight to return to Holland, though I enjoy it a little bit more still when I'm coming to hear one of your elders preach. We still consider this our home church. You have done so much for us and been so much to us. It's almost impossible for me to refuse when Pastor Mark calls and makes a request. And we do delight to return. I think Larry asked me this morning how long I've been preaching in Schoolcraft, and I had to stop and think, but I'm reminded most when I see some of these little kids around here who are now like this. I've been preaching there, I think, for 7 years, and we have lived there for six. Time does go by, but it is good for us to be back. God has promised His Spirit to those that ask. Let's ask together for both His Spirit in speaking and in hearing this morning hour. Gracious Father, we do thank You for the precious opportunity that is ours to come into Your presence, to make requests and ask Your blessing, and to give ourselves, hearts, minds, bodies, and souls to worship Your holy name. We delight in Your presence. We delight to do Your will. We pray that as You've promised Your Spirit to those who ask, that Your word this hour will be a blessing to us. We will be challenged where that is necessary. We will be comforted. We will be encouraged. We will be drawn to the foot of the cross and then the open sepulcher. The risen and ascended Lord, that we might go from this place having received all that You intended for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A couple weeks ago we had a beautiful, a unique, and unusual experience. Gwen and I were in Florida for actually 2 months this winter. Katie and Ellen had arranged to fly down for our last week there and enjoy the week with us. Unbeknownst to Ellen, someone else had arranged to fly down and nearby her parents make a proposal for marriage to her. And Gwen and I and Katie were in on it. They flew out of Grand Rapids and left John, the young man in Grand Rapids, behind. And about he had just a day and a half off work to make this happen. But he had been in contact with Katie and myself, and about Tuesday morning we went out and did some hiking in a nearby state park, decided we would go out for supper, and I told him I had reservations at this place where the pastor's wife said they had the best steaks in town. So they dressed up a little bit, and Katie fixed Ellen's hair. Well, John had made the arrangements, and we arrived on site. And it was a beautiful hotel and restaurant, and there were flowers and palm trees around, so I was taking my ladies' pictures, Gwen and Ellen and Katie, and I lined them up behind a swimming pool where there were some beautiful flowers, and I was taking their picture, and right behind them was a glass door that went into the dining room, and John was standing behind those glass doors. And in the middle of my taking a picture, he comes out and he taps Ellen on the shoulder. She turned around and was in that mode, what does this waiter want with me? Are we too close to the pool or what? And she turns back and looks at me for me to take the picture. About 10 or 15 seconds later, it hit her who that was standing there. And as she testified, probably for the first time in her life, she was speechless for the next hour and a half. We accompanied them into the corner of the dining room where there were candles on the wall and nice flowers on the table, and then we left them, and we went and had, I don't know, pizza or something while they had steak. But this speaks of a mode that we sometimes are in, and I think we see it in the resurrection story. You and I know the facts of the resurrection. We delight in all of the details of what happened that first Sunday morning when Christ escaped the confinement of the grave. We are familiar with all the accounts recorded in the Scripture. We can recite them over and over and rejoice in them. But do we really understand what went on? I don't think always we do. Those that experienced the events of that first resurrection Sunday may have, in fact, I think Scripture testifies to the fact that they were slow to understand all that was taking place. Perhaps today we can find some things that will aid us in our own walk with the Lord if we know Him, maybe introduce you to Him, the real Lord Jesus Christ, for the very first time. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Pastor John had no way of knowing this morning the text and the message that God had laid on my heart. But these first seven verses contain the words that he used to introduce the service this hour. I'd like to read Matthew 28, 1 through 7. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. After all these years, my wife and daughter still tell me that sometimes they have a hard time discerning when I move through the points of my message. So I told them already, and I'm going to tell you now. So when the transition comes, you'll just be able to fill in the details. But just 3 points this morning, simply from the Scriptures. He is not here. He is risen. He goes before. He is not here. We hear these words, and we automatically, because we are so familiar with the story, hear the next words and fill in the rest of the story and find comfort in the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But did Mary hear all of those words? Now, we know the Bible teaches us that the unsaved have ears, but they hear not. I'm totally convinced through my many years of experience that as a saved man, personally, and I believe for many of you, my hearing is there, but it's dulled, it's hindered, it's sometimes distracted. And I don't catch everything that is said. When I first attended some of the Reformed Baptist services back in the late 70s, and I saw the pastors had encouraged the kids to take notes, I thought, man, what a great idea. Even I would pay more attention and catch more of what was said if I was writing it down. But I don't hear some of these things because of the circumstances, because of the mindset. Ellen left John in Grand Rapids. She knew he had just 1.5 days off from his work time there. But he flew into Florida Monday afternoon after work, made arrangements at the hotel the next morning, made his proposal Tuesday night, flew back and went to work 3 o'clock Wednesday afternoon. Because of those circumstances, Ellen was not in the mindset to turn around and recognize John there immediately. It took her a while. What do we know about Mary Magdalene? What can we discern as to her action and reaction in this, what we know to be a glorious situation, but may have been something quite different, not just for Mary Magdalene, but for all of those experiencing the events of Resurrection Sunday. Extra-biblically, Jerome identifies Mary Magdalene as a widow. We read in Luke chapter 8, the first reference to this lady, that she was once released by Christ from the possession of 7 demons. It came to pass afterward, Luke 8, 1-3, that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. Now, Mary Magdalene is associated with some unnamed characters in the New Testament, I think, in an unwarranted fashion. There's just no evidence that she is identified with these women, but we do know from this information that she did not have a pleasant, desirable life, at least at various points in her life. The fact that the early church recognized she had lost her husband, that's a tremendous thing for a woman, particularly seems like she's not an old woman. And then to experience possession by not one demon, but 7. We know what her life may have been like. One of the things I can't wait to get to heaven is to read some of the books that the world will not contain that John said were necessary to record the acts of Jesus Christ. Some of his acts are recorded for us, but I'd like to know the rest of Mary Magdalene's story. I'd like to hear how it happened. But we know how they lived. People that were demon-possessed were deaf, they were mute, they were sick. They were prone to taking their own lives. Any of a number of things people did under the influence of these demons. And she could have experienced any one of them or all of them having been the home for 7 demons. Certainly we can understand her devotion to Christ following this situation because, again, of his words in another circumstance, those that are released from much, forgiven much, love much. We learn from this same passage that she was a regular follower of Christ from that time forward, and whatever her meager income must have been as a widow, she ministered unto him of her substance. Mary Magdalene, important in the New Testament? She is named by name no less than a dozen times in the Gospels. She was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. She was among those who followed Christ to the cross. We have not begun to realize. I don't care how many sermons we've heard. Don't care how many books you've read, how many paintings you've seen, how many videos you've watched, we have not begun to realize the agonizing day of Calvary. Not only for Christ, but for any of his followers who stood by and observed. The worst story that you and I could tell this day of anything we may have experienced hasn't come close to the agonizing blood, sweat, and tears of that day. And for this woman, who obviously was saved from her sin, also saved from the control of demons, those powers in Satan's world, had her life entirely turned around, no wonder that she literally dogged Christ the rest of his public ministry, out of a heart of love and appreciation. We read earlier verses from Matthew chapter 27. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene. Not only is she named 12 times at least, but most often her name heads the list when a group of women is mentioned. Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered, and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary setting over against the sepulchre. Quite some years ago, we showed our children the film, and you've probably all seen it, Where the Red Fern Grows. And I don't remember all of the details, but I remember one time during that story, one of a pair of dogs dies, and they bury it. And the other of that pair would sit by the place where that dog was buried and almost waste away to nothing before they were able to draw him away. And this is just a dog with animal emotions. Can we imagine this young woman seeing the one whom all testify they had expected to be the consolation, the Savior of Israel, to see him go to the cross, suffer this agonizing trial, hang there with the mockery of the crowds and the soldiers and the like, and see him die for crimes he had not committed? She could not draw herself away. She went and sat by the tomb, keeping watch over his grave. And in the accounts, the several accounts before us, she keeps returning to that grave over and over again. So when she goes to the grave, resurrection morning, what did she hear? I believe this is the first account, or the account of first things that happen on Resurrection Sunday. And I believe when she went to that grave, she heard but one phrase. And everything else at this time was a blur to her. He is not here. What now? They've crucified him. They've hung him on the cross. They've put him in this sepulcher. And now they've taken his body away. I can't even pay due respects. He is not here. Reason I say she didn't hear the rest is because she comes back at a later time, and it's recorded for us in John chapter 20. And three different times, she makes the same observation. Verse 2, she ran, comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. She didn't hear the second and third thing that the angel told her. In verse 13, they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. She leaves the angels and comes into the presence of Christ himself. And he says, Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? In verse 15, whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. All she heard was, he is not here. You ever find yourself living in that sphere, like perhaps Asaph? If you have, and I know you have, I say if just to be polite, I've been there. You're in good company. Because Asaph, an author of the Psalms, may or may not have been the Asaph in David's day, because what he speaks about in Psalm 74 seems to sound like the Babylonian captivity. And through the psalm, Asaph reminds God of all of the things that God has done in the history of Israel in preserving that nation and bringing it through wars and through one terrible experience after another. But the psalm begins, O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smote against the sheep of thy pasture? You've done it before, but now you're not here. Or David, we know the 22nd Psalm is a messianic psalm, that it reads through the circumstances of David's day to the day that Christ did hang on Calvary. But David wrote it from experiences that he had about himself, not knowing that the Spirit of God would use it to reveal something about the coming Christ, the Messiah. And Psalm 22 begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? He is not here. Or like Ezekiel, I'm glad I'm a modern-day prophet, a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of the Old Testament prophets having to say what they had to say without the knowledge that we have of the future of God's people. So he had to bring condemnation upon that people and then literally see in a vision the glory of the Lord departing from the very temple where God had communed with his people and accepted them at the mercy seat, who would now soon know 400 silent years in which they may have proclaimed over and over again, he is not here. Thank God there was always a remnant. 400 silent years later, there was still a Simeon and a Huldah looking for the consolation of Israel. God had not spoken in all that time, but they were trusting the promise and looking for his coming. But perhaps these things are like us in an hour of need. There are a lot of things in my world right now that I do not like at all. I know from what is going on in our nation that my kids and my grandkids will never experience the life that I've had in these United States of America. And if I dwell on that, if I think about that or even talk about that, I am living like he is not here. When I drive through Holland and see all of these empty industrial buildings and storefronts, I could get caught up in that and start thinking, woe is me, what is going to come of us? So often we approach life, problems with the family, health issues, financial issues. We know better deep down inside. We have ears to hear, but circumstances dull our hearing, and we act like he is not here. Might take a day, like today, to remind us he is risen. He is risen. I'm preaching this by request, by the way. I, a long time ago, decided that I celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ every Sunday. So there have been many years when I haven't preached on the resurrection on Resurrection Sunday. But Pastor Mark just mentioned in his request that I could preach on the resurrection this Sunday, and so I began to contemplate these things and ask myself the question, do I appreciate the sunrise on Resurrection Day? Do I appreciate that it's the first day of the week? Do I appreciate that it's the beginning of the year? Now, God had a lot more sense in dealing, I shouldn't even use those words, but in dealing with Israel when he said after Passover, this shall be the beginning of months to you. It makes a lot more sense to celebrate the new year when the flowers are coming up and the grass is turning green than in January when everything is absolutely dead. The beginning of the day, the beginning of the week, the beginning of the year, and the beginning of the month, Christ was raised. But do we see the sunrise? We've often heard that it's darkest always just before dawn. It's possible for us as Christians to get so overwhelmed by the darkness that we don't see the dawn. We aren't there for the sunrise. He is risen. Never let the circumstances or the notion that he is not here keep you from hearing these precious words. Glad the little song sheet was passed out this morning. I haven't been able to sing that hymn for a long, long time. I serve a risen Savior. Yes, they killed him, but they could not keep him dead. All of the organized forces of the Jewish religious hierarchy could not keep him dead. They conspired to kill him. He was interrupting their neat little people control situation they had over the Israeli people. And they wanted rid of him, regardless of the cost, but they could not keep him dead. All of the authority and all of the power of one of the world's greatest empires could not keep him in the grave. I mean, we have the reputation of who all was involved, Pilate and Herod and the Roman soldiers, and it probably went right up to Caesar himself. To set the guard on that tomb and to make the seal, they put him there, but they couldn't keep him there. all of the influence of all the world's kingdoms combined could not bring decay to that tomb. The devil himself could not keep that sepulcher sealed. In fact, all of the enemies of God and man were defeated that day, including the one born at the fall of man, death itself. Defeated. Done away. Forever. Never a problem for the children of God. But as John reminded us this morning, there's a second part to this utter of the angel. He is risen just as he said. The Spirit of God tells us through the Apostle Paul in Romans 1:4 that the resurrection demonstrated, declared, marked Christ out as being who he claimed to be. He was validated, was given credibility. Now we know he didn't need it. He was God the Son in the flesh. But validity, marked to who he was, what he did, and what he said by the power of the resurrection. The greatest enemy of man in many, many ways. Why do we say that? Because none of us have ever been there to describe to someone else our experience. I could tell you how I escaped the wrath of the biggest bully that I knew in my grade school days. And some of you have been there. It's an experience that, fortunately, I lived to tell. None of us have gone through death. And the fear of the lack of knowledge is one of the greatest fears in human experience. And we've not experienced death. It's our greatest enemy. And it came because of our sin. But it went because of Christ's righteousness. It gave validity and credibility to him as a person, God the Son. It gave validity and credibility to every word that Christ ever spoke in the ears of man. And we're not so gracious as Christ or his angels. If we were saying this to our children today, we would say, "I told you so." They said, "Christ did it, just as he said." Now, how many times did he tell Mary Magdalene and the disciples and all of his closest followers that it was necessary for the Son of Man to be killed, to go into the grave for 3 days and then rise again? Now, something was on their minds all of those times because none of them understood until sometime later this day, or for some it might have been a few days later still. I would like to preach a series sometimes on the resurrection, just going through the day and what we sometimes call progressive revelation. How that the light came on for different individuals when they realized, yes, this is what he said. This is what he promised. We have a book full of promises. And we'll get back to this in a moment, but always to remind us that we can never say he is not here. Because whether we see it or not, whether we understand it or not, whether we have heard it or not, he is risen. Used to be a cute saying, and I used it many times until I think I was in college when it finally hit me. And the cute little saying was, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. There's one too many points there. God said it, that settles it. Doesn't matter if I believe it or not. Doesn't matter whether I witnessed the resurrection and understood it, He is risen. We serve a risen Savior. Thirdly, the angel told Mary to go and make report to the disciples and to tell them something very interesting. Tell them He goes before you into Galilee. He goes before. This is the history of the disciples' walk with Christ. It's the history of your walk with Christ. It's the history of my walk with Christ. He has gone before you and me in every possible way we could go except the experience of sin. He went through it all. And He did it for us. He experienced every possible thing we could experience. And now He has gone before you into death. The thing that you feared most, but He has come forth as victor. He has gone before you in the resurrection. We are told of the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. This vile body, though it will be time chronologically before we experience it, God the Father in Romans 8 counts it done. We are glorified. And this vile body will be remade like unto His glorious body when we see Him face to face. I'm going to ask you to give me a little bit of poetic license now. Maybe even play a little bit of Spurgeon. He says He goes before you into Galilee. And we know that's a geographical place. Did you know that the word Galilee means circuit? The Lord Jesus Christ closed the circuit. There are only a number of geographical areas where He could have said, I'll go and I'll meet you there. I'll go before you. You follow me and you'll see me there. But it says He goes before you to Galilee. The Lord Jesus Christ has completed the run. He said it on Calvary, but He Himself was looking ahead, as Paul to the Philippians says He endured the cross because of the joy that was set before Him. And He proclaimed from Calvary, it is finished. He saw it done, completed. The Lord Jesus Christ would not only give that supreme sacrifice once for all on Calvary, shed His blood for the sins of His people. He would descend into hell and then rise 3 days later and then ascend into the presence of the Father and take that offering through the veil and offer it to the Father, and the Father received it. And it was finished. The circuit is closed. Nothing more to do. Where there was separation, there is reconciliation. Where there was condemnation, there is justification. Where there was contamination, there is sanctification. Where there was slavery, there is redemption. Where there was death, there is resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ undid everything that we did in the fall in our father Adam. And He redid everything that the triune God had done in the very beginning when we were created in God's image. Total and complete restoration. Better than we've ever been. I believe, though I don't have time to go into it, better than Adam was before he sinned. We're going to be glorified. For some reason unbeknownst to me, but then there are not many aspects of the gospel I do really understand. We're going to be glorified with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has done all of the work, and we get the benefit. A closed circuit. Two words of encouragement from this. He is not here. Oh, yes, He is. Don't ever let yourself be convinced He is not here. He is risen. In a very practical way, He continues to go before. Number one, know that the resurrected Lord this morning is your Lord. There are millions, perhaps billions of people this morning observing a holiday around the world that know nothing of a right relationship with God through the reconciliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God. I thank Him daily. It's nothing but mercy and grace that all of our 6 children and 5 mates, 4 mates, 1 to be, know the Lord, are walking with the Lord, worshiping in good Bible teaching churches. Thank the Lord for that. One of the reasons some of you have seen me on Facebook, one of the reasons I went on Facebook is to keep track of some of the outer fringes of the family. And there's more than 2 or 3 classifications there. There's some of my, I don't even know how to say it, grandnephews, great-nephews, 2 or 3 down the line anyway, that it's obvious from what they write on Facebook they have no relationship with God whatsoever. Many of them, however, are religious, and they make some reports on their Facebook that also burden my heart. Because you know as well as I do, there are a lot of things out there. There are a lot of organizations out there. There are a lot of men out there that are called Jesus. But they're not the Jesus of the Scriptures. They're not the Jesus that has redeemed us from our sin and whom we have come to know through the ministry of the Spirit of God to convict us of our sin and bring us to that place of repentance and faith and trust in this living Savior who is received into the presence of the Father on our behalf. You don't know that Jesus this morning. You need to be certain of that. That this resurrected Lord in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and the Acts when referred to by the Apostle Paul and Peter is your Lord. Number 2, keep away the darkness of He is not here. By dwelling in the light. One of the things that the prophets used in the Old Testament to bring Israel back to the place where they ought to be is to remind them of the promises of the covenant. There's only one place you can receive the blessings of encouragement and comfort when it doesn't appear like He is here. And that's the promises, the multiple promises, the bountiful promises that He has given here. Keep your nose in the book. And one thing you will find, that probably all except a few, and I'm the first to admit I don't understand some of those in the book of Revelation that are still future, Christ has fulfilled them all. He has not come up lacking. We are looking back on what Christ has done for encouragement that He is here. Not necessarily because He didn't answer that prayer the way I thought He might, or He didn't provide for that need the way I thought He might, or I just don't feel His presence the way I have in times past. Regardless of those things, He is here. And you're going to know that every time you open the book. The covenant promises of God are sure. They're based on and built upon His own character and His own nature, and He can be nothing less, and His word can be nothing less. When you wake up in the morning, see the sunrise. The Son of Righteousness, more than the sun on the horizon, rising anew and afresh in your heart to enable you to live this day in His presence. I'm one of those people who's an early riser most of the time, but I also need a little bit of time to wake up after I'm up. I can't be like one of those theologians that I've read about who woke up at 4 o'clock in the morning and spent 4 hours reading his Bible in Greek and Hebrew before he went to the English. Couldn't do that. But one of the blessings that I enjoy getting up that early, and most people can enjoy it in the wintertime because it's later, but looking out our front door or window, or sitting on our front porch when it's warm in the summertime and watching the sun come up. A light that God has provided for a whole new day. But that dulls in comparison. It's in shades of black and gray compared to the Son of Righteousness rising in the heart. The first time and every time we face a new day and recognize, regardless of what I see out there, no matter what I feel in here, no matter what seems to be the case, He is risen. Father, we thank You for the blessed truth of the Scriptures. We thank You that You've opened our heart to believe, that You've given us ears to hear. Father, help us by Your Spirit to take heed how we hear and to guard against dullness of hearing or faintness of vision, that we might live on the basis of who You are, what You have said, and count it done. Bless us. Bless us with that precious truth accompanying us through the remainder of this day and onward. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.